Welcome to Sola Scriptura, the preaching ministry of Beaverton Grace Bible Church, where our motto is the Bible, the whole Bible, and nothing but the Bible. Our focus is on the glory of our sovereign God through the systematic verse-by-verse preaching of the Holy Scriptures for the sanctification of the saint and the salvation of the sinner. Our mission is to declare the narrow path of Jesus Christ in a broad path world. And our invitation is to put on the full armor of God and join us in the gospel battle.
This is the first message in a series of messages preached this last summer at our annual church campout. The title of the series is Tools for Evangelism. In this introductory message, we look at the amazing life of C.T. Studd as an example of being sold out for the work of the gospel, and we begin to lay the biblical and theological foundation for the work of evangelism from the fifth chapter of Luke's gospel. Join us now as we explore Evangelism's Sovereignty, Part 1.
As an introduction to our tools for evangelism, to train you to be the Lord's warriors on the battlefield of the gospel, as the Lord would have you to be, I would introduce you, some of you for the first time, some of you again, to a great warrior of the gospel, one of my favorite warriors of all time, a dear brother in the Lord who is long lost as far as no longer being alive in this world, but he is alive in the presence of God in this day, and most of you know, or many of you know at least, whom I'm going to name. It's Charles T. Studd, C.T. Studd, and indeed he was a mighty warrior. He was a servant of the Lord on that battlefield. He served faithfully, until his death. Men have written about C.T., and they've said this: C.T.'s life stands as some rugged Gibraltar, a sign to all succeeding generations that it is worthwhile to lose all this world can offer and stake everything on the world to come. His life will be an eternal rebuke to easygoing Christianity. He has demonstrated what it means to follow Christ without counting the cost and without looking back. C.T. was essentially a cavalry leader. In that capacity, he led several splendid charges. Three in particular stand out. When C.T. and Stanley Smith led forth the Cambridge 7 to China in 1885, 10 years later, C.T. toured the American universities at the start of the student volunteers, and when in 1910 he initiated the campaign for the region between the Nile and Lake Chad, the largest unevangelized part of the student volunteers, and when in 1910 he initiated the campaign for the region between the Nile and Lake Chad, the largest unevangelized region in Africa at the time. And he himself went to that field. As a soldier of the cross, C.T. is remembered for his courage in any emergency, his determination never to sound the retreat, his conviction that he was in God's will, his faith that God would see him through, his contempt for the arm of the flesh, and his willingness to risk all for Christ. A quick summation, and then we'll look more closely. He served 10 years in China, when China was not friendly to the gospel, in that realm and era of the Boxer Rebellion, 6 years in India, when India was not friendly to the gospel. Now, these regions still aren't, but they were even more hostile in that time. And he served 21 years in Africa, when Africa was entirely uncivilized, in a very dangerous place, even as it's, oh yeah, still dangerous today. He risked all. In fact, they said he would die, and he said, so be it. Charles Thomas Studd was born in England in 1860, one of three sons of a wealthy retired planter. The planter, his father, Edward Studd, made his fortune in India. He came back to England to spend it. After being converted himself to Christ during a Moody Sankey campaign in 1877, Edward Studd became deeply concerned about the spiritual welfare of his three sons, and he himself influenced them for the cause of Christ before his death 2 years later. So he was saved late in his life. He was compelled to seek the souls of his sons, and yet, by the time C.T. was 16, he was not yet saved. He was an expert cricket player. Cricket is like baseball, and perhaps even bigger in England. And at 19, he was the captain of his team at Eton College. He was further educated at Trinity College, Cambridge, where he was also recognized as an outstanding cricketer. In 1878, he was saved at the age of 18 when a visiting preacher at their home caught C.T. on his way to play cricket and said, "Are you a Christian?" Dear mother, dear father, whatever home you hail from and whatever children dwell therein, you need to tend their souls. Don't assume because they followed you to church and they've adopted Christian habits and Christian terminology that they're Christians. This man stopped his dear friend, whom he knew was a Christian, he stopped his dear friend's son and pressed him, "Are you a Christian?" Now I expect there was cause for that question. Perhaps he saw his passion for cricketeering was great, much greater indeed than his passion for the Lord Jesus. Let us not forsake our responsibility within our own home and within each other's homes. And this camp out is a wonderful time to help tend the souls of our children. And at the age of 18, he made a profession, but then he fell away for some time, about 6 years, until a period. Now, he didn't fall away into gross sin, but he just didn't do much with his expression or confession of faith. Until he himself went to a D.L. Moody meeting, and there he heard the gospel again, and the conviction that he originally felt was refreshed in his soul. Now, I can't tell looking at his testimony exactly when he was saved, but at this point, he is certainly radically saved, and there's no turning back. He says of this time, "Still further, and what was better than all, he, the Lord, set me to work for him. I began to try to persuade my friends to read the gospel and to speak to them individually about their souls. I cannot tell you what joy it gave me to bring the first soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. I have tasted almost all the pleasures that this world can give, but those pleasures were as nothing compared to the joy that the saving of that one soul gave me." Indeed, at this point in his life, he had a great confidence of his salvation. He had a great confidence of the Lord's work in him and that the Lord set him to work. Do you want to have a confidence that your soul is soundly saved? Then be confidently busy in his work and you will have that confidence. Go to him on the foundation of Christ's finished work in prayer, seeking him diligently. Go to him in his word, studying diligently, and go forth full of the Spirit of God to seek souls, and you will have that confidence. And there's no greater joy than seeing one saved through your testimony, through your witness, than sowing that seed, seeing it watered, and watching it bring forth fruit. The Lord continued to work in his life and led C.T. to go to China. C.T., seeking to comfort his mother, wrote, "Mother dear, I do pray to God to show you that this is such a privilege to give up a child to be used of God to saving poor sinners who have never even heard the name of Jesus." C.T. was one of the Cambridge Seven who offered themselves to Hudson Taylor for missionary service in China Inland Mission in the February of 1985. He sailed for China. Once there, they followed the early practice of the mission by living and dressing in Chinese fashion. He and the others began at once to learn the language and to further identify themselves with the nationals by wearing Chinese clothing and eating with them. It was while in China that C.T. reached the age of 25 years, in which, according to his father's will, he was to inherit a large sum of money. Through reading God's word and much prayer, C.T. felt led to give his entire fortune to Christ. This was not a fool's plunge on his part. It was his public testimony before God and man that he believed God's word to be the surest thing on earth, and that the hundredfold interest which God had promised in this life, not to speak of the next, is an actual reality for those who believe it and act on it. Now, he's not speaking some TBN doctrine there, but just believing God, that God would provide for him utterly and abundantly. Not saying that if I give God $100, I get back $100,000, but I give God all that I am, and the Lord will care for me infinitely better than I could ever care for myself, emotionally, spiritually, physically, financially, the entire gamut. Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto me. That's the principle he applied. Before knowing the exact amount of his inheritance, C.T. sent £500 to Mr. Moody, the very one the Lord had been instrumental in calling him to faith. Another £5,000 to George Mueller, another hero of the faith, many of you know. $4,000 to be used in missionary work and $1,000 among the orphans, as well as £15,000 to support other worthy ministries. In a few months, he was able to discover the exact amount of his inheritance, and he gave some additional thousands away, leaving 3,400 pounds to his possession. 3 years after arriving in China, C.T. married a young Irish missionary from Ulster named Priscilla Livingston Stewart. Just before the wedding, he presented his bride with the remaining money from his inheritance. She, not to be outdone, said, "Charlie, what did the Lord tell the rich young man to do? Sell all. Well then, we will start clear with the Lord at our wedding." And they proceeded to give the rest of the money away for the Lord's work. She too was a radical for the Lord Jesus. They served the Lord together in inland China through many perils and hardships until 1894, after 10 years in China, ill health forced the Studs to return to England, where they turned their property over to the China Inland Mission, for they had land there that they had inherited. From 1896 to 1897, C.T. toured America, the American universities, on behalf of the newly formed student volunteer movement, seeking to raise up missionaries to send to the field. In 1900, the Studd family went to South India, where C.T. served as a pastor of the church there in that city for 6 years. I would try to pronounce the name, but I would just butcher it. For 6 years. From the time of his conversion, C.T. felt responsible to take the gospel to India, and the Lord had opened that door. So he went from China to India, and now the Lord was calling him to Africa some 6 years later. After the return home to England in 1906, C.T. was stirred by the need for missionary pioneer work in Central Africa. But again, the path was not without obstacles. Penniless and turned down by the doctor, dropped by a committee of businessmen who had agreed to support him, yet told by God to go, once more C.T. staked all on obedience to God. As a young man, he staked his career in China. He staked his fortune. Now he staked his life. He had given up his career. He was becoming a professional cricketer, if you can imagine such a thing. And he gave that up to follow Christ. He had inherited enough wealth that he never would have to work, and yet he gave that up to follow Christ. And now he was giving up even his health, it seemed, and his life to follow Christ to Africa. His answer to the committee was, the committee that turned him down, "Gentlemen, God has called me to go, and I will go. I will blaze the trail, though my grave may only become a stepping stone that younger men may follow." Leaving his wife and four daughters in England, daughters that now are adults at this time, he sailed to, contrary to medical advice, for the heart of Africa in 1910, where he continued to work until his death in 1931. 21 years on that mission field, which they told him he should not go or he would surely die. Well, he surely did die as an old man 21 years later. C.T. bore much fruit for the Savior while in Africa, as he endured weakness and sickness, losing most of his teeth and suffering several heart attacks, but he endured hardness as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. In a letter home, C.T. gave his last backward look at the outstanding events of his life, and he said, "As I believe I am now nearing my departure from this world, I have but a few things to rejoice in. They are these. Number one, that God called me to China and I went, in spite of utmost opposition from all my loved ones." His dear loved ones, his dearest mother above all, said, "Do not go, do not go." And yet he'd gone. Secondly, that I joyfully acted as Christ told that rich young man to act. Near his deathbed, he had no regret that he had forsaken all to follow Jesus. And third, that I deliberately, at the call of God, when alone on the Bibby liner in 1910, gave up my life for this work, which was to henceforth be not for the Sudan only, but for the whole unevangelized world. And so, as he neared his death and looked back on his life, his great glory, his great joy was that he went to the mission field. He decided to get on the battlefield for Jesus Christ despite all the opposition from family, from friends, from all the dear loved ones in his life. He pressed on to follow Jesus. He heard the call of service and he answered. And that was his first and foremost joy. And friends, I guarantee you, if you'll sign on for Jesus Christ, that will be your first and foremost joy. As you go to glory, you'll know that you go to meet your general face to face. You go to meet your Savior face to face, and you'll know that with the utmost of confidence as you have helped others become saved as you introduce them to the Savior. Secondly, that he had joyfully acted as Christ told the rich young ruler to act. If we will forsake all, now the Lord doesn't call all to literally give up all their possessions, but to be willing to give up all our possessions, oh yes. And to give up in the sense of tithe and offerings, oh yes. To give up in the sense of holding loosely, should the Lord take all your stock holdings? Should the Lord take your big career? Should the Lord take your small career? Should the Lord take that job that's just barely holding you together? Yet you can trust Him and walk with Him and have hope in Him for tomorrow and count it all joy, as C.T. did, with faith. Those are his joys. Those are his passions. And then finally, that third one for him, that the Lord gave him a vision to call missionaries, and that's what he did in Africa. He went from place to place, raising up a church, preaching the gospel, and he called for another missionary. I need another one! And his gravestone didn't become the stepping stone, but the last place he had been was the stepping stone. And he kept moving on and calling missionaries to fill the place he had been in, that they might come and preach the gospel and bring the church to maturity. My only joys, therefore, he continues, are that when God has given me a work to do, I have not refused it. Shortly after 10:30 p.m. on a July day, in 1931, C.T. Studd went home to be with his Lord, whom he had loved so dearly and served so faithfully. The last word that he spoke was hallelujah. And all God's saints said, amen. May that be our last word. The last word of a life well lived. Hallelujah. Amen. A few quotes from C.T. now, and we'll get a few more in the context of the sermon and sermons later. He said at one point, "We shall go crusading for Christ. We have the men, the means, the ways. Steam and electricity and iron have leveled the lands and bridged the seas. The doors of the world have opened wide for us by our God. We pray and preach. We bow the knee. We receive. We administer the Holy Communion of the Passion of Christ. We recite the Creed triumphantly. We are optimists, everyone. We shout onward, Christian soldiers marching on to war. And then, and then, we whisper, I pray thee, have me excused. What glorious humbugs we are." He was preaching to a great crowd, seeking to raise them up to the ministry of the gospel and being absolutely, terribly honest. Recognizing as he had preached, the crowd gathered into a great fervor for the gospel, that as he said amen at the end of his message, many would quickly say, pray thee, excuse us from the battle for a multitude of reasons. And I pray that you'll not say, pray thee, please forgive me, I have my reasons. But rather that you would put on the mind of C.T., who would not be deterred as a young man and would not be deterred as an old man, told his health was wrecked and that he would die. All of us are called to this ministry, and whatever health we have, at whatever age we are, if we're in Christ, this is our ministry, this is our battle, and we are soldiers enlisted. You can go UA if you like, unauthorized absence, AWOL if you like, absent without leave, but you are a soldier enlisted by Christ in the army of God. There's no two ways about it. A second quote. He said, "Follow me," says Jesus. "I will," we reply, yet somehow forget that Christ pleased not himself, deliberately made himself poor to save others, and became the first foreign missionary. We all pray to be like Jesus, yet refuse to pay the price. We do pray to be like Jesus. We do ask the Lord to conform us to His image, or at least I hope we do. We want to put on His character, and yet Christ fundamentally was a missionary. And He called everyone that would follow Him to missionary work, whether it be local or whether it be far away. Every Christian is to be a missionary on the field of battle. Tools for evangelism. May C.T.'s words stir us. May they move us. May He rebuke us. May He convict us. May He encourage us. And I think He has the right to do so, as He lived His life in such a manner to give Him that right. Tools for evangelism. Let's consider first evangelism's sovereignty. And as you open evangelism's tool book here, the one we provided from Beaverton Grace Bible Church. This is the just inside the front cover, Luke 5:1-11. If you'll also open your Bibles here, Luke 5:1-11. And we find this terrific story of the Lord Jesus and His disciples in the early days. And we will draw from it a lesson of evangelism's sovereignty. So it was, as the multitude pressed about Him to hear the Word of God, that He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. Then He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And He sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. When He had stopped speaking, He said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." But Simon answered and said to Him, "Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man, O Lord." For He and all who were with Him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John and the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Him. They were already on board with the Lord Jesus, quite literally at this point, weren't they? They were on the boat. They had given their boat for the preaching ministry of the Lord Jesus. They had fished all night, which is the method of fishermen in that day, and so many in this day. They had fished all night and caught nothing. The Lord Jesus, the next morning, used their boat to preach. They're done with the preaching. The Lord Jesus says, set out to sea. They go out to sea into the deep, and He tells them to cast their net. And Simon Peter, always apt to speak out, says, "No, Lord, we fished all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, Lord, we'll cast it in." They cast the net down, and the net comes forth so full that it was breaking. And they have to put the catch into both boats, and both boats are full. So they began to sink, it says. An abundant, amazing catch like no day ever before. In an unlikely time, in the middle of day, not the normal time they would go out to catch fish, after they had been skunked all night, the Lord Jesus, however, said, "Cast your net," and it was full. And then they cry out to Him of their sin, and they call Him Lord. They're astonished at His power, at His omniscience. And Jesus says to them, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." Did Jesus just want to give them a good catch so they'd be in awe? No, there's an object lesson here. It's an illustration that He would make them catchers of men, and that He, being God in flesh, knows where the fish are. He has the power to bring forth the fish from the lake, even when it seems the odds are against us, even when it seems that humanly they will not be caught. The Lord says, "Cast here in my time with my method, and you will catch fish." So we learn a lot of lessons here. We learn to obey Jesus and not our intellect, not our method. And when it comes to the gospel, not our message. His method. His message. We learn when the Lord is in it that the catch is rich. And we learn that the catch is dependent upon the Lord. If we don't catch, it's not because we used the wrong net here. If this is the same net they're using, it's because the Lord was not in it. It was the same net they'd used all night. It was a good net. It wasn't a faulty net. It wasn't a faulty method. But the Lord was not yet in it. And so, now you will catch men. They brought their boats to land, they forsook all, and they followed Him. We find the method blessed of the Lord Jesus, and we find Him omniscient, and we find Him sovereign in that catch. and it's true for men's souls as well.
Thank you for joining us as we seek together to embrace the Lord's plan for evangelism. Listen in tomorrow for Evangelism Sovereignty Part 2 as we continue to lay the biblical and theological foundation for our individual and corporate evangelism.
Thank you for joining us on Sola Scriptura. May the Lord richly bless you as you walk in the light of His Word. For more information, you can reach the ministry by dialing 503-645-7471 or visit us online at beavertongracebible.org. Once again, that's 503-645-7471 or online at beavertongracebible.org.